Great to be back here again
at family camp
to preach the Word of God. I tell you, I'd rather be in my living room doing a family devotion, which we do Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, because I'm more relaxed. But I know the Lord is with me. I am convinced that there's a reason we're here tonight. That reason was foreordained by God, and it will not fail. It will not fall to the ground. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are so holy, and you are the one who must be lifted up tonight. For you have done marvelous and amazing things from the beginning of time until now. And your name must be glorified by your people. Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the redemption we have. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we will be edified, stimulated, and encouraged by your word together. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have 1 John 5, 1 to 12. A lot of information. I was excited and thrilled. And I'm very thankful, Jay, for the invitation to preach. When I got the email, I was in India. I was in India for 40 days and 40 nights. Wasn't fasting. I was eating some Indian food and American food. And was doing some praying. Spent time thinking. Grandpa time. Some time preaching and teaching the Indian brethren there and some American brethren from Bombay who are missionaries. Time with my son-in-law, Binoy. And when I got that email, I was just so excited. I never take for granted the opportunity to be here to speak and for the work and labor that my brother Jay has put into this whole camp to, you know, try to organize speakers. It's so hard. There's a lot of great speakers. I have never heard Jeff McCraw preach. And I've heard he's really good by the grace of God and glory to God. And I heard him a little taste here. I kind of kept listening to you, brother. There are so many people here. I'd like to hear my son preach. He was about 16 or 17. He preached a sermon that convicted and really, really was a blessing to me. A lot of conviction from young men. But as we look at this passage, I would like to kind of do a paraphrase of it that I wrote on the roof in India. Excuse me, it's a little drier here than in India or Ghana. And it's about the same temperature, though, thank you. I thought, you know, 1 week and cooler weather in Montana. Little break. No. But it's good because I'm not getting spoiled. Thank you. So, you know, you can look at your Bible or listen, but this isn't a perfect thing. But all those born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. All those who love the Father love the child or the offspring. All who love the children or the offspring also love the Father and keep His commandments. For love of God, which is happily keeping His commandments. For those who really love God, it's easy and no big deal or burden to keep His commandments. Why? Because born-again people supernaturally overcome the world. Through their faith, they have this victory. Actually, having faith, which is a true picture about reality, you know, how God is, and how we are in Him, is the victory that really overcomes all the negativity and downward pull of this world. The world being the sinful system of fallen man who marched to the evil tyrant's drum. Again, who gets to overcome the world? He who really, I put that in there, because we use the word belief all the time. He who really believes or has the true faith that Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the one who came. He came at His birth by water and blood, as a completely natural birth like all other babies. And the Spirit in the Bible testifies because the Spirit is truth personified. These are three things that testify to the reality of Jesus, the Son of God. The Spirit. And we see that in His character, we see that in His miracles, we see that when the Spirit speaks, through God speaks. We see it through the water, His baptism, we see it through His blood, The blood that He shed on the cross and the blood in His death particularly. All three of these tangible, these real things, the Spirit is real, completely agree. He was completely human and also completely divine at the same time. The one who receives men's testimony must realize that God's testimony is greater by far. And God has personally testified to the fact that Jesus is His Son. When you believe this testimony of God, you internalize it, and it is personally your own. It's in yourself. You make this truth a personal reality because God will live in you. Those who do not accept and personalize the truth of Christ's real identity as the God-man, the Son of God, Son of Man, rejects God's testimony and make God a liar. Here's our testimony. We have eternal life from God, life abundant that comes by being in this Son, or His Son, in Christ. Now, here's how it works. You've got Jesus, then you've got the life that is truly life. You don't have Jesus, you're spiritually dead. You ain't got the life. Now, that's just, I did that to try to make this passage I've been reading since I was a boy come a bit more alive, and it's some, you know, it's not Bible, it's just some thoughts from the Bible, taking the Bible to maybe re-look at it. Now, we look at the text, and I opened it up, and I looked at the word whoever, and I got stuck there. Whoever! Jennifer used to say whatever when she lived with us. That's where I learned that American phrase, whatever. She got a little bit upset. She'd say, whatever, you know, and that was kind of like, I'm really not there with you, and I don't like where you're going, or whatever. And it stuck in my head ever since. The influence people can have on you. But we could say whatever as well as whoever. Check it out in a few verses. See? So whoever or whatever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. This is an all-inclusive club. It's all-inclusive. There are so many things that you could not join because of certain reasons. Like money. You ever seen a gated community? My wife and I were in North Carolina last year up near my father's house. And it's the highest mountains in eastern United States are there. And there were some gated communities in those mountains. And they had the price tags for houses they were selling. They started at $495,000. And one gated community started at $1.2 million. They helicopter in there from New York and other places for 2 days, 1 week, and then the houses are empty. We were driving around, look at those houses, like, woohoo, look at that. They're dead, though. We know what we really thought? Where do those people assemble? And I thought, if I retired, it would kill me to be up on some mountain somewhere with nobody to minister to and no family around me. This whoever is an all-inclusive club. There's no exclusions. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God. Now, Jesus being the Christ is the great confession. It's the one that sends, you know, chills up and down my spine when I think about that moment. Sort of think about the movie The Matrix, but you don't have to. And here's Peter saying, you're the man. You're the man. You're the Messiah. You're the Christos or the Mashiach. You know, back there in Matthew 16. See, that's a great confession. I'm not sure that John thinks that these people don't know that. Because I don't think they became Christians without knowing that and confessing that. There's another point, I believe, here, and it's a whoever. It's a whoever. Now, this is a fact that everybody knows about who's a Christian. Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. He's Lord. He's a Christos. He's Lord. But in context here, and Brother Jay talked, and others have talked and taken all my points away from me, so
throw that away and where are we? I'm just kidding.
But see, whoever here, there's a reason. Anybody who's a Christian has a new birth,
giving them a new identity.
It's all about identity. And it goes back to, what are you supposed to do? Love the brethren. You're supposed to love the brethren.
What's hard about that?
See, the word there is beget. The born of God. We get a generation. Geneo is the Greek to generate. Whoever's generated, who's ever begotten of God, whoever is a child of God and a brother. And I looked at that and I just thought maybe God had a purpose for Jay picking me to talk about this. There's always a reason behind everything, more than we ever know. Way more than we know. Because I think I am qualified to talk a little bit about this whoever business. I just came from India, and Hadassah, my third grandchild from Rebecca, was born there in India by a doctor who was a Muslim. And she's kind of brown. And believe me, brown all over. You know, it's not like our brown when we're in the sun. She's a brown person. And so is Isaiah. We went to the little hotel with this little pool there, and his mama drops his britches, and he's getting a shower, and I said, well, he is brown all over. He's a brown boy. Right now, my daughter Jessica is pregnant, and her husband, Atta, he's a Ghanaian. And he'll be brown, too, probably. We're always curious to see how these babies will look. Then we got a redhead over there. A real bona fide white baby. All the way, everywhere. This year, in my house, we had a Benjith Sabu Georgia preacher that got immersed through Brother Benoit's ministry. His 16-year-old, his 15, came over to Ghana to be in our school. And, you know, he kissed me every night, good night. They're real lovey-dovey there, you know. And that's okay. He's really skinny. He spoke a different kind of English, and his English kept improving. Go-getter. Different culture, though. And we also had a girl come from Helena. Come stay with us. 13 then, 14 now. Then we got Jackson, who's American citizen, but grew up most of his years in Ghana. He's 12. We got Alima, who's all her relatives are Muslim. His big sister's Abby, and she's 13. And we got Abby, who's been with us now forever, over a dozen years, and wonderful Christian young lady. And we got kind of the United Nations in our home. We got whoever! We got whoever! We just don't have Chinese people. That's coming. Different ways of looking at things. Good thing I'm bigger than all of them. So maybe I'm a bit qualified to talk about this whoever business. You see, I'm looking through here and it says, by this we know that we love the children of God and we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments and His commandments aren't burdensome. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God. So whoever is whatever. Because whoever is not just any ordinary whoever. Whoever is a new creation. Created by God. And all my verses on that have been stolen, so you refer back. From Ephesians through Galatians through Romans, there's plenty of them you've heard if you've been paying attention. I tried to, but they do blend, and that's okay. It's all one Bible, one God, one Spirit, one preacher, basically. Now, the reason that whoever can become whatever and can be able to be bound together It's because of supernatural working of God. And I believe that the impossible task is the building of the temple of God internationally of people from all kinds of backgrounds into one body that will be a blend of all the wealth of the nations, and that blend will bring a different perspective that will open light to the understanding of God through His Word that will make us complete. And I do not believe there's any way that the church can be complete until people from every single nation are part of it. And I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but just hold on to that. We'll come back. Now, just a point here for some of you that might be relatively new to the faith. The word there, believes, whoever believes, you know, even the demons believe and tremble, James 2:19. This belief, most of us, we do know, can check it out. It includes obedience, and it goes with metanoia, change of mind, a different way of thinking or looking at reality. Looking at reality as reality is, looking at reality from God's perspective. See, we're going to talk about reality, identity, unity. They keep coming up all the time. So, we can see Romans 1:5. There's an obedience of the faith, or of the faith. There's Romans 15:18, the obedience of the Gentiles. There's obedience 16:19. Romans 16:19. Romans 16:26. There's the obedience of faith again. And Acts 6:7. Obedience of faith. You see, I have a sweet, fine young lady who came to work as a volunteer from Chicago, and she has been brainwashed that, you know, you just believe. And she was kind of getting a lot of good teaching and then buying into it to some degree. She went back to Chicago just a few months ago, and she went to the Moody Institute and talked to a professor there. And, you know, this is kind of stuff they do. He said that when you look at Luke, and it says, you know, on the last chapter, that there will be a repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that when Luke, see, wrote Acts, so when Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and give the Holy Spirit, that the only thing is that it's repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The baptism is not part of that. And she bought into that, what amazes me. So I talked to her on the phone and I said, okay, look, why were people getting immersed in John's ministry? Look at Mark 1. Oh, yeah, forgiveness of sins. I said, so what was added in the new covenant? Gift of the Holy Spirit. I said, it was old hat to them, the forgiveness of sins and baptism being joined. She said, oh, I just need to quit listening to people read the Bible. You know? And then she said, I take those things and I start telling everybody else about them before I really study it out. So she's studying right now with a lady in the Church of, Christ in Chicago. Pray for her. Her name is Faith. And she needs to get the faith, and the faith that has obedience attached to it. See, here's the thing real quick. All believers in the New Testament era were immersed. Like all polar bears, like ice. Or like all fish have gills. Or all elephants have trunks. That's why elephants are always ready to travel, see. No, I asked one of the kids that, and they didn't know the answer. So now they know. It's just common knowledge. Back then, you were a believer, you were immersed. I mean, there was no big deal. It was not an issue. Not like today. There's no issue. Galatians 3:26, all of you have been immersed, clothed in Christ. All have been baptized in Christ and clothed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. See, it was just common knowledge. So the focus here in 1 John should not be a big debate or a big contention about what the word believes mean there. That's not what John was working on. He never intended that to be the beginning of a Billy Graham sermon or something. Oh, okay. So the focus here... Man, some of you are just kind of getting it. Like, it's like the telephone, over, you know, long distance. Sometimes there's a little lag there. So the focus here should be on what is the normal guaranteed outcome or the proper response to believing the core concept that the man called Jesus was and is a supernatural being. He was God. That's what you believe. That's the content of the belief. who Jesus is that John wants to be thought about, but still goes back to whoever really believes that, and it'll include repentance, it'll include them being immersed in the Christ, confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's not what he's dealing with here. It's the whoever, I still believe. It's the idea of a new birth that makes a new man. Geneo. Probably geneo is the proper way to say that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Let's go there real quick. Hebrews 1, 5. See, for to what should the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten thee. See, generated you, begotten. Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Okay. And then back to great message by Paul in Acts 13, which is a great sermon. Fantastic, great sermon to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that's quoting from Psalm 2, verse 7. And it was Brother Jay brought this to my attention many, many years ago, that the begottenness of Christ is not really referring to him being born of a virgin. It does mention the word beget in Luke chapter 1, and the angel does say that the holy thing begotten, you know, would be begotten from God. I didn't quote that right probably. But the emphasis in the preaching of Paul was not that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's huge. There are 500 million Catholics, for example. The emphasis was that Jesus, when he was raised up from the dead, becoming the firstborn among many brethren, that his begottenness by the power of God was something for us. Because none of you will ever have been born of physically a virgin. See, this is the power here, the begottenness of Christ. And anybody who believes in Jesus as the Son of God is begotten like God from the dead. And actually, if we look at this carefully, and so nowhere does it say that Jesus became the Son of God, then he wasn't already the Son of God. There's people get messed up on that. Let's look at Romans. Really need to be careful there. Romans 1:4. Paul, let's start with verse 1. Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised forth through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, his born the Son of David, according to the flesh, is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4. But what's it say there? That he became or was declared? Declared. This little point you want to make, pay a little attention to. Most of you already know that, but not everybody knows what you know in this crowd, and some people need to be reminded. See, Romans 4:24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Believing in the resurrection of Christ is more important than believing in his death. Has to be. Because anybody can die. But only Jesus could declare beforehand that he would be raised and go ahead and do it. And as I appreciate Wes Dingman in Kosovo visited him a couple years ago, and his whole focus with the Muslims is to prove to them, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection from the dead. And when that's proven, everything else will settle. Question is, do you believe you've been resurrected from the dead? Does it have something to do with you? Or is it just an historical, supernatural, and wonderful fact to believe? So by saying, I believe he rose, good, not enough. You have to believe that you also are born again. That you participate in that supernaturally, miraculously, invisibly, cosmically, and whatever else word you want to use with a V on it, That makes sense. That you are really risen from the dead. Anybody who believes that is a whatever. And he's my brother. And I gotta love him. Jesus is a protokos. He is a firstborn. Colossians 1:15. More about Jesus. That's what we sang, and I'm trying to do it. Because it's about Him. But it's about us too, once we know Him. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The firstborn. Firstborn, there must be secondborn. Which one are you? What number are you? They know how many hamburgers they sold at McDonald's, they lost count. I'm old enough to remember when it was a million. I'm not that old either. Which one are you? There's the first McDonald's hamburger. And they made a lot more sense, and it's supposed to be all pretty much the same. Same wholesome beef. All pure organic beef. No, whatever. I'm a poor missionary. I'll eat it, you know. You got some organic stuff to give me, I'll eat that too. But Jesus is a prototype. And a prototype precedes the mass production of the exact replica of the model or template. That should start exciting us immediately every time we think about it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. You Americans don't believe in invisible beings, but they're there. They're called demons. And they're angels too. All things were created by God, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning. Just the beginning. He's a template. He's a template. He's a model. He's a protokos. The firstborn from the dead. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. People have asked me, so you think you're Jesus too, huh? You're taken away from Jesus as being special or something. He'll always be first. He always started it. But you know what? He doesn't have a problem with me being like Him, so why do other people? Matter of fact, you know, if God used Jesus as a prototype, a template, it's to the glory of God that He can make lots and lots of copies or exact replicas. The more we're like Jesus, the more humble we are. The more we're like Jesus, the more we glorify God. Let's get off this fear of being arrogant. Don't worry, God will keep you humble. Don't even worry about it. The more you know, our God has got a sense of humor. No, the focus should be on rejoicing that we get to be like Jesus. Here is the new identity that supersedes and eliminates the old. All old identities. And this world is a fractured, balkanized mess. I live in Africa. I have walked streets that were covered with dead bodies in Kokumbaland. I have seen those bodies on TV, strung out, men, women, and children, babies included. Because it's genocide when they go to war, like the old days in the Bible. And you can kill people with a stick or a gun, by the way, or a bow and arrow. You know, gun control will not be murder control because people will take a car loaded up with gasoline, barrels in the back of a pickup and ram it into a building and then you kill plenty of people. Give me a pickup truck, I could kill as many people. That's a little bit of a, you know, reality check about guns. Matter of fact, because ordinary farmers didn't have guns, in a lot of the world, like Africa, a couple guys with guns could terrorize thousands. Just a little side note. But when ordinary guys could have a gun, then the big, you know, few boys with machine guns could not come in and terrorize them. Just a little thing to keep in mind. Not that it matters that much here. Our war is a spiritual war. And we'll be one with spiritual weapons, not weapons of this world. It's in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 10. You see, When we get this identity of being born again, generated of God, then it don't matter if the guy's Kokumba or not. I have been those war zones, and I have preached Moja Ebe Fer Moja Abba. Which means blood will call blood, and if you don't stop this, all your kids are going to die. Now, Steve was there. He's a witness. Up there in Kokumba country. Off the ferry. See, brethren, there were no happy Indians either. Comanches, Apaches, Blackfeet, they were killing each other every chance they got. Man, it's an enmity. What did Japan do to China? The rape of Nanking. Is it Nanking? 1934, 36. Incredible atrocities by the Chinese on the Japanese on the Chinese. I'll give you a history lesson here. Man's a mess. And there's enmity in the hearts of all men. And horrible things have been done worldwide. See, in the early church, God had a plan to build a temple of men from every tribe and race and nation under heaven. But the key would be a new identity. I am personally a person who has grown up living in Africa as a missionary kid, coming back and just grieved in my heart at the racism in the churches back east. I was 12 years old and I was in a Christian camp in Pennsylvania. And a policeman picked me up. And his daughter, who I liked. So, you know, it was an interesting day. And I get in the car, and he says, "See that, boy? That's my hippie knocker. My nigger knocker. It was a police bat." I'm listening to him. I'm 12. We get to the house, and he starts kind of ranting about niggers. Excuse me. And I thought, stupid guy. So about halfway through, I begin arguing with him. Because I live in Africa. They're people. And I remember one thing I said. I said, "Well, they didn't invent the atomic bomb to blow up lots of people." And I had a really bad lisp, and I was probably kind of funny, but he was getting mad. He's probably going to get that hippie knocker out and start hitting some missionary kid, you know, a missionary kid knocker. And his wife comes in with the apple pie, like, "Honey, it's time for the pie. Got anybody want any pie?" And I'm 12 years old. I get out. My dad pulls up about then. Goodbye. You know, I said, "Dad, you know," I told him all about it. I was hot. 12 years old. This guy was probably deacon in the church there. Let's move that up ahead some years. And I'm in North Carolina church. In my 20s. I'm doing a BBS, Vacation Bible School. And this woman comes up to me with tears in her eyes. She's got a baby who's a little... either half caste, I hate to use that term, you know, but a little black baby or whatever. I mean, I don't know if politically correct, but I don't care really. And she's crying. And she says, "I really appreciate you being here and the things you've been saying, the video you've been showing." She said, "There are people in this church who have told me that my baby doesn't have a soul." And I was so mad. I had to go out and walk for about 2 hours. And I thought, "Oh, I'd like to get my weightlifters over here." I did. I wasn't a Christian then, you know. If I'd got my hands on them, it would have been bad. I could tell you a lot of stories of racism and prejudice among people who claim to be the Restoration Church. I remember that same period, I was at a camp, and there was a couple of us preachers and I was a preacher, missionary and preachers, and we're sitting around talking about really what's wrong with the church, you know, trying to figure it out. And I heard of different things. And I finally said, "Guys, you know, I know one thing for sure. There is no way God's going to bless the churches in this area with the racism that's here. There's no way. The Shekinah glory will descend upon this church, the churches here, as long as they're racist. God doesn't really even, you know, see us in a way." And then I got stories. And one guy, they started agreeing with me. They had a conscience about it. And one guy, Cleve Edwards, he said, "It's true." He said, "When I went into my church at Bath, North Carolina, I told the elders there, I am going to go house to house in every neighborhood." Two families left within a week. Because you know what every neighborhood meant? Whoever. And they didn't want whoever. Or whatever. They wanted their own kind. They wanted their own kind. Because my daughter might marry one of them
boys. We got to keep the racial lines pure.
Well, who did Moses marry?
Check it out. A pretty dark-skinned person that Solomon was talking about. Check it out.
But it doesn't really matter at all if you think about it.
See, when I looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, 16 and 17, we no longer regard any man according to the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he's a new critter. Old things have passed away, new things have come. You know what my mind told me, because of my background? Huh, that's the end of racism. It's gone. It's out of the church. Any people who would take that and believe that and put that into practice would not care if the person was pink. Now, if they're wearing pink and he's a guy, that might be different. And in India, they don't have any color consciousness, and the men wear pink. You know, I had a pink umbrella of Anastasia's I was taking. I didn't care there because they don't care. Nobody saw me, though, from here. Now, you can choose that activity, but you can't choose how you're born. It's totally different. I hate how they lump it together, the Rainbow Coalition, as if sexual perverts and people born with a dark skin color have anything in common. It's crazy. And they make them all minorities. Well, you know what's going on behind that, I hope. Colossians 3, 10 and 11. See, put on the new self is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. That's huge. We could just sit there and lecture on that for the next 5 hours. The Greek and Jew divide was huge. Who said about motorcycle gang coming up here and taking over the camp? It was huge. That comment right there got Paul in big trouble. You remember when he was in Jerusalem and he was giving his testimony? He said something about taking the gospel of the Gentiles, and they're throwing dust in the air and they're trying to grab him and rip him into pieces. Because he mentioned that. Do you remember that? There's huge, just this gap between Jew and Gentile that he just said, no difference, no distinction, zippo. See, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. I talked about Scythian sometime here maybe. But those people were pot smoking, wine imbibbing, party hardy, rape, pillage, bandits. Found their camps. Huge piles of Greek wine bottles. They loved Greek wine. Marijuana. You walked in a Scythian camp, you were dead meat. He says, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free man, don't make no difference, Christ is all and in all. Huge revolutionary statement. They say my baby has no soul. They didn't read that Bible, did they? I don't know where they were at, but they weren't in the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't live like them. Verse 17, the futility of their mind. Darkened in their understanding. Verse 18, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. We've heard about hard hearts. I think we heard about reprogramming the heart drive this morning. Being dark in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and have become callous, and so forth and so on. But you didn't learn Christ in this way, verse 20. If indeed you've heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the seed, and you put on, or you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. Have been begotten. It's a miracle. A supernatural event of great importance, as we've heard, of more power than God creating all the physical universe, and it's pretty big, last I checked. There's a lot of stars up there, more than a couple million at least, and bigger than that. In righteousness and holiness of truth. Whosoever means that we must then therefore evangelize all. And you look at Isaiah 66, 18 to 20. I read that Wednesday night here, talking about all nations. Let's look at that real quick. It says, I will Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Mishesh, Rosh, Tubal, Javan, to distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame like Kerala or Ghana or Kosovo or the Philippines, nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations. All the nations. Prophetic about the church. See, a lot of prophecies about the Messiah and a whole bunch of prophecies about you if you're the church. From this prophecy and the scriptures we just read in Ephesians and Colossians, we can therefore say the church is not complete. It cannot be a finished temple until every brick or stone is laid. Now, maybe that doesn't matter to someone here, but the church is for the glory of whom? So does it matter that we complete it? Does it matter that it is exactly as it's prophesied? It's supposed to be that there's people from every single nation. Does every mean every? Oh, let's forget those people in Congo, a bunch of cannibals and whatever. And they don't want us to come anyway. Revelation 5. We looked at prophecy in Isaiah. Let's look at prophecy in the New Testament, Revelation. A picture of heaven. A picture that John must have marveled at. Revelation 5. And they sang, verse 9, a new song. Let's back up in 8. When he had taken the book of the four living creatures and 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God. Anybody like to go shopping? What did Jesus buy for God? With His precious blood. Americans. White folks. Or whatever. No! With your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And I suggest to you that if one tribe doesn't have a representative, we're lacking. We're not complete. We can't be just individually perfected in our little island, in our bubble. Not prophetically. If we're the real church, there will be representatives from everywhere among us, bringing the wealth, the true wealth of the nations in. Revelation 21. 24 and 26. I'm talking about that city. That city where the lights never go off. Our power's off and gone all the time. You know, before I went to India, I'm out there 6 in the morning, 12 at night. What am I doing? Yanking on the generator cord. You know, our young guy, Brent, who came over, he did that job. When he left, I really missed him. Can't wait till Jeremiah gets back. Share the burden. You know. And sometimes family night, we'll get a movie out, you know, and the power go off. And it's, you know, it's a DVD, so you have to restart the whole thing and find it. And then we'll go out and start the generator. Oh, power comes back on. We'll go back out, turn the generator off. It's like they're playing with us. But they're not going to get to us. They're coming to take me away. That was my mom's favorite song. She was a psychology major. I'm not kidding. It's true. Okay, Revelation 21. Let's get back to the Bible before I get out there too far. Oh, man, what a great passage. Verse 23, the city had no need of sun, the moon to shine on it. The air conditioning's on all the time. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Our dog was poisoned right before I came. This is the second time this summer. Why? Somebody wants to climb over a wall and steal everything we've got in the dark. 10 o'clock, the week before that, Jessica said, Dad, I'm afraid to go out of the house. I said, why are you afraid? She says, I heard a noise. And I saw a taxi next door at the school building. I saw a guy get out and go through the gate there, so I'm over there with a shotgun, you know. Delta Force. I come back, all clear, you can go home, honey. Darkness. But there's not going to be darkness in that city. Mental darkness, spiritual darkness, whatever. It's going to be awesome. Gates will never be closed. No need for that. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. I'm so happy about that. Better get rid of our abomination and lying here, because either we get rid of sin or sin is going to eliminate us from going in there. See, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Every ethnos, every social class, every language group, every geographical area. Read the National Geographic to get a picture. All the bond servants of God, small and great. Revelation 19:5. And the voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all ye his bond servants, you who fear him, the small and the great." That's the rich folks and the poor folks. That's those that can't speak English and those who can. That's those that have no raisins, and I don't mean the food, and those who do. That's those in the gated communities and those on the other side of the tracks or in the huts, small and great. And they are to give praise to our God because all of them are bondservants. Because they all feared the Lord. They had that in common. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. You can read on. See, verse 23. I have sworn to myself, the words have gone forth from my mouth, and righteousness and I will not turn back. This is going to happen. That to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him. And all who are angry at him will be put to shame. And the Lord, all the offspring of Israel, will be justified and will glory. Isaiah 49:61. Oh, sorry, not 60. 20. The children of whom you... This whole chapter is too much to unpackage here. But the children of whom you were bereaved will say in your ears, this place is too cramped for me. Think of the tent here. And if it's too full, it's too cramped. Some of you are out there because you're probably cramped in here. Probably thought it was hot in here. You don't know anything. But anyhow. This place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. This is talking about exponential growth, expansion, beyond old Israel. Something new. See, verse 21, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have been bereaved of my children, and am barren, and exile, and a wanderer, and who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? Verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Americans, to the Jews, to the nations, and set my standard to the peoples. That's Jesus as a standard. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, daughters will be carried on their shoulders, and kings will be your guardians, and so forth. It's just awesome there. See, the only thing matters when it comes to identity is where's your name written down? Where's it registered? That's all. No matter whether you have a PhD in physics or, you know, you're a wood carver in Kosovo. It don't matter, see. Let's go to Psalm 87. Now, I better hurry because I got some other things to say. Psalm 87. His foundations in the holy mountains, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, a city of God. I shall mention Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon, among those who know me. That never happened in the Old Testament. Behold, Philistia. Yeah, Philistines. Yeah, we know about the Philistines. They're the bad, bad guys. Okay? And Tyre. They're the Tyre guys. With Ethiopia. Those are the Africans. What's they all going to say? This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. And this is a little thing about instrumental music that I got from Steve Doty. Verse 7. Then those who sing, as well as those who play the flutes, this is New Testament prophecy, New Testament church, shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. They're happy people, and they're singing. And they're from all over the place. Egyptians partying with the Philistines. It's happened in my house. I just told you about it. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Can't fall to the ground. And the racism I told you about is gone among us because we know that we regard no man according to the skin. Outward appearance. Ever again. And brother, if anybody's in here with racism, just lay it down in this tent and never take it out because you see these scriptures. Ephesians 2:11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded. See, they weren't. It's not inclusive, it's exclusive. It's a gated community. An exclusive men's club or whatever, think of that. You're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the Gentiles. You're strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope. Brother Steve, don't you? Do they have hope over there where you go? No hope, right? I mean, not even a worldly hope, most of them. $1 a day, if they're lucky. He and I were watching this old man on a canal there in Kerala. The guy had to be 60 or more. And what's he doing? He's pulling a canoe full of rocks. And Benoit and I actually asked a couple guys. One guy was 76 or 78. And that's all he does all day, walk on that boat and pull it on the canals full of rocks. And he don't go to work, he don't eat. Okay. Only amens and hallelujahs allowed. Okay, let's keep reading here before we get digressing too much. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you are formerly far off. The gap between the Israelites and the Gentiles was too huge for me to illustrate today. There's no way. Just believe the Bible, though. It's huge. They've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and made both groups into one. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one big group hug, one body to God, one big old family, one big old house, one big old yard through the cross. I added a few things there. By having put to death that enmity. So the Kolkungas and the Kolkumas have to kill each other. They're marrying each other in our school. It's exciting. Caleb and Lemissi are from two different tribes and they're married and got a baby now. They don't care about that tribal garbage. They speak a mixture of Chi, English, and whatever, sign language. And hugs and kisses translate anywhere. Ah, oh, man. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. That's good doctrine. Biblical doctrine. I love doctrine. Safety net. And it's a foundation. And prophets of Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The supernatural work of God is to make this temple from all these different peoples all over the world, and we actually love each other. And we get along, and we're a new man, and our citizenship is in heaven. I would like to have a Benoit talk about having a passport going through customs, and they go, what's this? Ah, kingdom of heaven. I just won't take him yet. One way or the other. It'd be better now, but... Romans 10:11. Whosoever calls the name of the Lord. Whosoever. The called ones are whoever's smart enough to pay attention and listen to Dad calling them in the house. It don't matter where they're from and who they were or what they did. He calls, they come, they're the called. They're the ecclesia, they're the called out ones. They're the church.
See, the international makeup of the church, the truly egalitarian, gender-free, unprejudiced, harmonious nature of the church, that to a balkanized, tribalized, task-conscious, generationally divided, you heard the generation gap, and economically divided by status. You see, this international makeup, this international church is really glory. Alexander the Great had a picture of a Hellenistic one world. Romans had a view of one world, Pax Romana. But the real one world is the church. The one worlders are trying to imitate what God had planned with human power and technology. The ecumenical movement, which is growing in some ways. You know, the Pope has said openly that it is a very simplistic and wrong view to think that evolution cannot be part of science, that the Catholics have adopted evolution publicly. So there's no base there for getting back to believing the Bible is really the Word of God. See, one God, one people, one destiny. You know what the Olympics for 2008? You know what the motto is? One people, one world, one destiny. And the place, listen to me, the place where young people, like many of you, who simply wanted some freedom, gathered in the great Tiananmen Square by the thousands, putting up banners, partying in freedom, thinking that democracy had now come to their country, and tanks of the people's liberation, maybe people's oppression army, rolled out and killed thousands of them, and others were thrown in jail, and the rest scattered. That happened not so long ago. And now the Olympics is going to be there. One people, one world, one destiny. That is the world and Satan's counterfeit to what God wants. A true one world, or let's say one church, one people, one destiny. Amen? See, now we get to the rocks. I was thinking of having Les come up here and have him make a little wall with these rocks, but I heard he had some back problems, so I'm going to not let you know hurt him. Well, I was told by a good friend of yours, so talk to him. Okay. But these rocks, you know, what's Brother Doty call them? Lively stones, you know, living stones. These aren't living, but when 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to 10, we're talking about the temple, and it's constructed with people who are likened unto rocks. And it's kind of interesting. Who wrote that? Mr. Rocky himself. It really stuck with him. Present positive affirmative identity things stick, don't they? Because he's talking all about rocks. Right? You thought of that before. I like rocks. I collect them. I have a bunch of rocks back in Ghana. Most of them are littler than these and prettier. But I know. I thought of taking this in the suitcase. So that's kind of cool. It's only about 35 pounds. But, see, to build a wall with these rocks would be kind of problematic. You know? Here we go. Watch my toe. We can do it. I'm going to build a strong, beautiful wall with these rocks. This is where Les comes in. This is how you hurt your friends. Well, we're getting there. See, no problem. We're getting somewhere. Now, this is how they build in third world sometimes. You know, you're tired, you have malaria, you're poor. What's the big deal? You're going to be reincarnated anyway. Not working. You know, I'm going to try this. We need a new platform after this. It'll keep some dumb cows out of my field, maybe. This is kind of fun, really. See, the kids love this. I got a lot of kids over in Ghana. Now, for the crowning. Oh, it's not going to work. Okay. All right. Catch. All right. That woke some people up. Now, what do we need to make this into a wall? Well, we need some power. Tools to cut them or chisel them. They use a lot of rock over there in India. They're all kind of different, aren't they? They need some mortar. Now, if we had some mortar and we could shape them a little bit here and there, the Incas built rock walls with 120-ton rocks. How'd they move them? They're big guys back then. Power lifters. Hot air balloons. I don't know. But they're still there today. When all those masonry walls that we built are crumbled, they'll still be there, you know, if Jesus doesn't come. You see, I don't know how to illustrate to you the marvel, the wonder, and the power it takes for God to put the church together from all these different cultures and backgrounds, with all these different mindsets and all these different habits, all these different ways of looking at things, and men and women, that's the biggest difference of all, and so forth. I mean, just to put a man and woman together in a happy marriage is no small thing, right? And yet, the Bible's basically saying that God's going to be glorified through a unified church that has one common identity based on one true reality. And that one true reality is that Jesus was a man like us. There was blood, there was water, and the Spirit was working and talking and through His life. There was a real person. How's John begin? What we touched. Massaged, handled, what we saw, a real person. Reality is not in your head. It's in God's head. Man can rewrite the history books, and they will and have. They did it in Russia, and they'll do it in America. They're doing it. Redactive history. Ever heard about that? All that can go on forever. And what if you read the book 1984... There's a guy, a torturer, a government agent called O'Brien. He's trying to take the central character of the book. He's arrested for, you know, rebellion against the government because he basically loves a girl. And the whole thing is at the end of the book, O'Brien, the torturer for the government, says, you know, reality is what we say it is. See this? How much is this? How many fingers am I holding up? No, it's five. Because I say so. And they tortured this guy and broke him until he could have four fingers. And the guy actually saw five. See, reality is whatever you're told it is in totalitarian governments. You know, Stalin's a good man till Khrushchev. Now he's off. Now he comes back. No. Mayo's out, Mayo's in. Depends what the government says. There's posters of Mayo everywhere. There's no posters. See? God knew that we needed something very, 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 very tangible. A historical person at a historical place on a real cross. All had to be real and imprinted so that through all kinds of deceptions, through all kinds of personal doubts, and I've heard a man laying in pain on a bed after years of sickness, saying, "Why me, Lord?" And as our brother said, we need to know that Christ died for us because that's the way we know He loves us. See, it had to be real. Jesus becomes the ideal prototype, the real man. He really was in that water. He came also when He was born of water and blood, like every baby. I tell you what, when you are in the torture chamber, and they're telling you to deny the man, Jesus, as the Christ, you've got to have deep roots in the historical reality of Christ. Secondly, if you're on a daily basis going to get up out of your bed, roll out of the rack, and actually walk out the door and believe that you in your body can actually perform as it's supposed to the glory of Christ, and be filled up with the Spirit and love of God, you're going to need to believe in that man, Jesus, who was God's Son also. But I add a third thing. If we're going to be able to be the holy temple that is full of people from every nick and cranny and corner with every kind of horrendous sin background and dysfunction and with all kinds of weird, wacky ways, if we're going to take all those weird rocks and actually put them together and make a beautiful temple with it, we'll need supernatural power. We're going to need the reality of Jesus to do it. As the ideal man, the real brother of us all, the real founder of everything, the originator. We're going to have to view ourselves as being like Christ for this to happen. There are people here that don't get along. There's people here that don't like each other. There's people here that avoid each other. And you can do that here, but what will you do when you get to heaven? Can't do it then. Jesus is a glue that holds all mankind together in one big happy family where the kids can all accept and love each other and play nicely together and share and call things in common. There's one daddy, big daddy, one God. Who's your daddy? See, they took all these points. There's one family, there's one name, Christian, there's one home, heaven, there's one purpose to glorify God, there's one character, the holy character of Christ, which is free of sin. There's one work to evangelize the nations, and there's one destiny, glory! All who love God will love the kids of God. And all who love the kids of God, love God. You're not loving people. You're not loving God. I've had people say, I know my God, whom I worship in private. I know it. But they're treating people like garbage. They are totally deceived. We go back to so many passages in John. But we have made the point already here that you can not have malice deliberately in your mind and think you don't hate somebody. But when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, what is it? He gave a little story, and I used to, that's the first, when I first came out here, the very first time I preached about it, the Good Samaritan. And what was the story about? Did the guys who walked by, the Levite and the priest, did they beat the guy up? Did they spit at him? Did they call him names? Did they curse him? They didn't do nothing to him, but they didn't do nothing for him either. They just went, busy schedule. Stupid idiot, shouldn't have been coming here by himself, or should have a sword like me, you know, carry 45 like less or something. That's his fault. You know, and beside that, I'll be ceremonially unclean. If I touch him, he's bloody, he might be dead. You know, and not only that, but it might be dangerous. There might be some other those robbers hanging around. You know what they do? They put those guys there, they leave them there. It's like a booby trap. So I think we'll just kind of walk on around and la la la. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. That's all they did. They just walked on. Are we going to walk on? Well, 20 million children in Africa are orphans from AIDS. And we heard the story about the boy who died trying to feed his little brother. Are we going to walk on? Or walk by and ignore the spiritual hunger. Fact of the matter is, kids who die over there can get to heaven. It grieves my soul to think that one cup of coffee would give me the money to take one more student into my school and I don't have it. Brothers, ignoring the lost, true needs. So that the ones that God wants to put in, these weird rocks, to make this beautiful temple, when it's finished, it's finished. That's the end. Ta-da! Unveil. It's all done. There's Mongolians here now. Oh, yes, we got a person from Burkina Faso. Show me that on the map. I'll give you $10. Some of you know, so. I'll give you 10 CDs, old ones. I got... You see, our one King, our God, our Jesus, He brings us together. It says there to observe His commandments. We got the same rule book. The team all plays by the same rules. Right, Matt? Same rule book, same rules. What, Ghana, can we play a different kind of basketball there if we want to and still be considered as acceptable basketball players? No. You know, Matt sent me two books about coaching refereeing basketball.
He sent them last year. And I just got them about 2 weeks ago. Just in time for Jeremiah to read. Coach Jay. Same rule book. See, we have coherence when we all observe the same rule book. If you say you're part of this great temple, then you'll be working together with Coach Jesus, following the same rules, and it won't be a big deal. You'll enjoy doing it. How many coaching movies have come out? We Are the Marshals, Facing the Giants, Titans, More Miracle, On We Can Go. And you see these guys, you know, they're doing push-ups, they're running sprints, they look like they're in the Marines. They're doing all this stuff. Why? They want to win a game of basketball. The coach is, you know, giving them lectures and telling them all kinds of heroic things. Why? So they can put a ball through a hoop. We are under Coach Jesus. We got to get it together, folks, so that them out there that aren't in the big tent can come in. But it's not just to save them. It's because it's for the glory. It's a building for the glory of Jesus. And I think He deserves it. I think He deserves it. He don't want the money, the checkbook that we use those sometimes. He wants you to bring another living stone. Weird as it might be. And it will be glued in and fit in by Christ perfectly. Almost done here. See, in this team, we can't just kick the ball when it's basketball. That's soccer. And we can't pick up the ball and shoot it when it's soccer. That's for basketball. See, we need to figure out that there's one game plan and there's one strategy. And I've heard a lot of people say, go get Bible studies. Go out and seek and save the lost. But in all love, some of you have heard that how many years? And where's your Bible studies? What's holding you back? Lack of faith, then get some faith. Lack of concern, you better get on your knees and pray that God gives you a heart of compassion for the lost. Because if you don't get it, you're going to hell. There is no possible way to get to heaven and not care about the lost out there. And you need to follow the coach and the coaches, the assistant coach's instructions. People, teamwork means that some people got to call the shots and do the refereeing and do the coaching in each local team. I appeal to you. Those Mongolians out there need you to quit fighting with each other and focus all that energy outward to win them to Christ. Because that Mongolian yak herder living in a yurt might possibly be you. You were just born where you are by the grace of God, and there's a reason. You'll work with the plan. See, God needs holy people, only holy people, who are willing to listen and follow orders. And they're the ones that get to play together. You say, you love me? Love my heavenly daddy. And this is no big deal if our love cup is full. Coach Jesus commands are not a heavy yoke. Only law-minded people will think that. Last few words. And here's why. Here's why. 1 John 5:4. Is there a kid here about 10? You'd come up here, please. I'm not going to hurt him. How old are you, son? That's close enough. I want you to do me a really big favor. But bend down carefully. And pick that rock up for me. Don't hurt your foot. Okay, that is pretty awesome. Clap for him. Watch your toes. Jeremiah's got a baby. Who would pick this up for me? Okay. Big Dan. He's a man with a plan. And a van? Okay. It's like. I don't even know if it's real rock. Oh, thank you. It's like the days of Moses. They're giving the rings. And thank you very much. Watch your toes. Now, I wanted to get a rock so big that maybe only I could pick it up. I'm not kidding you. I've deadlifted 520 pounds. And there's tactics involved. There's certain things you got to do to lift that much weight. You don't know what you're doing. You just rupture every one of your, discs. And that'd be a great illustration for the rest of your life, you know. I was at family camp 2007. You know that big rock? It was me. But I couldn't find one. And Cliff picked this up, I think, so it doesn't count. He's a runner. Come on, I can't run with him. What does it take to build this mighty, wonderful, wonderful temple? Power, strength, might. It says here is the victory that accommodates the world, that hides from the world, that creates a monastery and hunkers in the bunker. Ooh. Overcomes! Now, if you wrestle with me and I overcome you, you're on the ground. My foot's on your chest, or vice versa. This is the power source. So we can build this temple. We can pick up people who are hard to get along with and who maybe had an incredible long list. You know, I'm working in Ghana, and I got an email from my wife. I lost it, but she said, interesting week of school. She said, one of the little boys they spanked basically was a contortionist. There's a name she mentioned, but it won't mean anything to you. But this is a boy, Gloria could not ever pin him down. He's only 6 years old. Seriously. Wow, man, pretty impressive, actually, you know. I'd come and you'd kind of put a hole in like that, or and whack, 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 you know. Then he'd be okay. And she taught, if you're anti-spanking, I'm really sorry. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. I follow the Bible. But, there's other interesting things she told me. You know, we had a Kokumba boy with two come down. He's 11. He's supposed to be 13. So we're going to have to send him back for 2 more years or do something. One young lady from Montana failed a test, but she's getting her homework done faster, which is good. You know, it's a huge struggle. How many of you have been involved in Christian education? Piece of cake, right? Not. You see, bringing these people in. And loving them, and being patient with them, and whipping them when they need it, and just helping them. It takes power not to give up. I heard, I don't know how to tell you. You just have to put your 2 feet down, put a banner called Jesus, and stand there for their benefit, and never give up on them. They might walk away, but you don't walk away. And that kind of get up and go power that overcomes all the world throws at you. And I don't want to be boasting or whining, but I left Kumasi. I told some of you already, the power had been off. The water was off. The telephones had been cut for 2 weeks. Our dog had been poisoned by armed robbers. What else was going on? There's some other things I can't talk about. A girl had been raped from the school. I'd been to the police station. You know, not a fun situation by any stretch of the imagination. I'm trying to tell you, though, that I have so much power in me, it don't make any difference. It's just light, momentary affliction. Honestly, when I put my mind where it's supposed to be, and I tie in to the power. You know, in our house, when the power's off, the computer don't work, refrigerator doesn't work, fans don't work, nothing works. And then the power comes on. The power is on. It's Jesus, our Lord, operating within us by faith. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Whatever new creature who has this faith overcomes the world. You're either overcoming or being overcome. But the power is for a purpose. To build that awesome temple with people from every corner of the earth into one glorious temple. To the praise and glory of God, not you or me. Let's do it.